The text for the sermon this morning is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'll read the first two verses. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in all Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only people with a right to be listened to, the only people to whom you should listen, are those whom God has sent and who speak from His mouth. For any man to exercise authority, two things are required. First, a call from God. And second, the faithful discharge of his office by the man called to it. Paul claims both of these things for himself. The New Testament has many letters. Most of the letters in the New Testament were written by the Apostle Paul. 1 and 2 Corinthians are two of the letters written by Paul. There are three letters from the pen of the Apostle John and two from the pen of the Apostle Peter. Is there any fundamental difference between the letters of the New Testament and the letters of John Newton or Thomas Chalmers or Samuel Rutherford? The answer to that question lies in the words of our text this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. How does Paul write to the Corinthians? How does Paul write to the Romans or to the Galatians, to the Ephesians, to the Colossians, the Philippians, the Thessalonians, to his sons in the faith, Timothy and Titus? He writes as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And that is the difference. John Calvin did not write as an apostle of Jesus Christ, nor did John Newton, nor did Samuel Rutherford. But John, the disciple of the Lord Jesus, did write as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And so did Peter, and so did Paul. This is something that Paul emphasizes. He mentions it at the beginning of 10 out of the 13 letters he wrote in the New Testament. I am writing this letter to you as an apostle. This fact of apostolic authorship helps us to answer some very practical questions. Why should we study 2 Corinthians? Why this letter? Why should we read it publicly in church? Why should we read any other letter of the New Testament? Why should we preach on these letters? Why should we try to understand them and apply them to our lives and to this world in which we are living? Most importantly, why should we believe what these letters teach and do what they command as our Christian duty? The answer is, they are the very Word of God because they were written by an apostle of Jesus Christ. This morning we're going to think about Paul as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Whatever other letters or books we might read and highly value, it is supremely important that we read, that we preach, that we hear, that we understand, that we believe, and that we obey the writings of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ. So was John. So was Peter. These men had the office of apostle, and they did, and they said, and they wrote what they did because of Jesus Christ. We need to look at Jesus Christ in order to understand his apostles and why they are so important. We need to consider Christ's choice, Christ's church, Christ's mind, and Christ's gospel. First, apostles like Paul were chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ. He specifically chose every one of his apostles. And that is the first and most basic thing about every apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ chose them. We read in Mark's gospel, chapter 3, verse 13, "And he," that is Jesus, "went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. Then he appointed 12, that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses, and to cast out demons. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. And they went into a house." Luke writes in his gospel account, chapter 6, verse 12, "Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles: Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor." First, Jesus chose and called these 12 men to be his disciples. That is, those who learn from him and who follow him. And then at the end of his ministry on earth, after he had risen victorious from the dead, before he ascended to heaven, Jesus sent them out as his apostles. The word apostle means one sent out. Christ's choice made these men disciples and apostles. In the gospel account written by John, chapter 1, we read how Jesus called Andrew and Peter, and then Philip and Nathanael to be his disciples, and then apostles. We read in Acts chapter 1 that after Jesus ascended to heaven, the apostles whom he had chosen returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered into the upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples altogether. The number of names was about 120. And said, "Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the wage of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that the field is called in their language Akel Dama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'Let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office.' Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." And they proposed two: Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. By casting lots, the Lord from heaven chose Matthias to be added to the 11 apostles. The 12 were chosen. Matthias was chosen. Then thirdly, the Lord Jesus Christ chose Saul of Tarsus, whom he renamed Paul. How does Paul describe himself? An apostle of Jesus Christ. That is, sent or commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Paul writes to the Galatians, Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, "Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead." Paul did not appoint himself to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. He was chosen for the office by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is true of every true apostle of the Lord Jesus, including James, the Lord's brother, who wrote the letter of James in the New Testament. The apostles were a small group of men, handpicked by the Savior, specially chosen for a special service by him. Second, apostles are directly connected with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read earlier from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2, where Paul speaks about the church as the household of God, as a building, as a holy temple in the Lord, and as a holy dwelling place of God in the Spirit. In the Old Testament, God commanded his covenant people Israel to build a tabernacle in the wilderness and then to build a temple in Jerusalem. The temple was the place where God himself, in a special sense, dwelt in the very midst of his people. There the priests offered daily sacrifices of animals to the Lord and meal offerings, And the people gathered before the Lord to worship Him. The temple in Jerusalem in the Old Testament was only a copy, a model, a shadow, a type of the greater and more perfect and true tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Now that the Lord Jesus Christ has come in human flesh and blood, and as our great high priest after the order of Melchizedek has offered himself without spot to God through the eternal Spirit, he has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but he has entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. With his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is an international covenant people made up of Jews who believe and Gentiles, people from all the other nations who believe, and their children from every part of the world. We are God's temple. God's temple is no longer a magnificent building on earth that is merely a model or a copy or a shadow or a type of the heavenly presence of God in the midst of his people. God's holy temple today is his church, his holy people. We who are Christians are God's temple. We are God's special dwelling place in which God lives by his Holy Spirit. The triune God is building his holy temple on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of the foundation on which he is building his church, his holy covenant people, the ones called out of this world to be separate and different and holy unto him. That foundation includes the apostles and prophets who have been chosen and called by the Lord Jesus Christ to be his servants and to speak his words from his mouth in his name. What does Paul mean? In what sense are we, as the church of Jesus Christ, built upon Christ and his apostles and prophets? The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, reveals himself through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, through his person and his work, and through his prophets and apostles, by whom he wrote down his holy word in Holy Scripture, the 66 books of the Bible, the Old and New Testaments. The teaching of the prophets and the apostles is the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. The inspired words of the prophets and the apostles are the inspired words of the living God. The words that the triune God himself, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, breathes out for our salvation, for our instruction, for our admonition, for our correction, for our spiritual growth and fruitfulness. What is Jesus Christ doing in this world? He's building his church. That was his great promise. In Matthew 16, verse 18, "And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The Lord Jesus Christ adds each living stone, as Peter writes in 1 Peter 2, verse 5, to the holy temple that he is building up to be a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who first saves us by his grace and makes us Christians, and then makes us the holy and godly Christians that he wants us to be. Here is how he does it: by means of the preaching and teaching of the prophets and the apostles. What a powerful witness the apostle bore to Jesus' resurrection from the dead on the third day. It is one of the things that you had to be in order to be an apostle. You had to be a witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. They preached a risen Savior. They preached Christ as the only Savior of sinners and as the only sovereign King. They beseeched men and women and children, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And then they taught them how to live as Christians. These apostles did not just speak God's word, they also wrote God's word. Today we have their writings in the New Testament scriptures, the Gospels and the letters, and the revelation of Jesus Christ, the Acts of the Apostles. Christ builds his church by means of all this preaching and teaching of the Word of God given through the prophets and the apostles. This is what he uses, first of all, to save us and to make us Christians, and then to make us the Christians that he wants us to be. The Old and New Testaments, his holy word, the holy word of God. That's what he uses. That is what he used in your case. You became a Christian, and you have become the kind of godly Christian that God would have you to be through reading God's word, through hearing the preaching and teaching of it, through believing and understanding and responding to God's revelation of himself and to the truths that he proclaims through Christ by means of the prophets and the apostles. It is in that sense that Christ, along with the prophets and the apostles that he has chosen and called and sent, are the foundation of the church, which he is building as he continues to save sinners and unite them to Christ the Savior by true and living faith, and as he makes them the holy people that praise and glorify his great and holy and reverend name. It is through the foundational preaching and teaching of Christ and his prophets and apostles about the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel promised in the scriptures and preserved in the scriptures and blessed by the Holy Spirit that our hearts and our will and our mind and our lives are changed, and we believe in Christ and we are added to the church and we're made holy and useful in the service of God. And that is why there are no prophets and there are no apostles in the Church of Jesus Christ today. There's absolutely no need for them. They are the foundation, and that foundation is laid already in the Old and New Testament scriptures, and that foundation is complete. What were apostles like Paul? Men. specially chosen by Christ. Men whose teaching, along with the rest of the Holy Scriptures, Christ is using to build His worldwide, multinational church, that great and glorious temple which now includes all the nations and is both in heaven and on earth, in which God Himself is living by His Spirit. Third, we need to consider the mind of Christ in order to have a complete understanding of apostles. One man has written, "The writings of Paul and John, what they tell us, must have a self-authenticating quality like music. If it does not, we must be prepared to refuse it. We must have the courage to disagree." A man by the name of Dodds writes in his commentary on Paul's letter to the Romans, "Sometimes I think Paul is wrong, and I have ventured to say so." The Reverend Dr. Cameron, a supporter of women's ordination, was reminded that the Apostle Paul opposed women being ordained to special office in the Church of Jesus Christ, to which he replied, "So what? You do not like what the apostles teach? Does not agree with you? That's fine. Sit in judgment of it. Criticize it. Explain it away. Reject it. Take another path. You're perfectly at liberty to do so." Over against that, we must with Scripture insist that in the exercise of their apostolic ministries, these apostles had the mind of Christ. For example, think of what Jesus said to his disciples in the upper room on the eve of his crucifixion. John chapter 16, verse 12. "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore I said that He will take of Mine and declare it to you." There was much more that Jesus' disciples needed to know, much more that they needed to understand if they were to be the foundation on which Jesus Christ builds His church. Christ promised them before His death on the cross that the Holy Spirit of truth will lead them into all that truth that they need to know, taking what is Christ's and making it known to them. In the light of statements like that, we must listen to the apostles. As we hear them preach, as we read their letters, to what are we listening? Men who, under the inspiration of the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit of God, the eternal Spirit of the living Christ, have been guided into all the truth of the triune God, all that the church needs to know for its work and its witness in this world, and all that sinners just like you and me would ever need to know for our salvation. The apostles themselves were very conscious of this. That is one of the things that strikes you forcibly when you read their sermons, when you read their books, when you read their letters. The note of authority. You never hear them say, "Here is what I think." Or, "We cannot be dogmatic about that." Or, "In my opinion, this is so." No, they speak with authority. They do so in matters of faith. They do so in matters of practice. Here is what you are to believe about salvation. Here is what you are to believe about God. Here is what you are to believe about Jesus Christ and about His saving work and about His resurrection and about His second coming. Here is how you are to live as church members. Here is how you should live as husbands and as wives or as children or as workers or as parents or as citizens or as those who suffer. The letters of the New Testament are filled with what we are to believe and what we are to practice as Christians and as a church, and what we are not to believe and what we are not to practice as Christians and as a church. It is all because the mind of Christ has been unfolded and revealed through the apostles in their letters in the New Testament. The Spirit of the living God has so taught them that they are able to indicate exactly what our Lord and our Savior wants us to believe and do. If you read through these letters, you find the apostles deliberately making a point of this. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37, the apostle Paul writes to the saints and the church which is in Corinth, "If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord." This is how Paul ends his first letter to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 27. "I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren." You cannot be more solemn and serious than that. Paul knows that the words of his letter have come from heaven, and they are the very words of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Paul writes to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." That is why the apostles wrote with authority. The authority of God. That is why the apostles teach dogmatically on matters of faith and practice. That is why the apostles give a clear and certain sound when proclaiming and explaining the gospel of Jesus Christ. The apostles were finishing laying down the rock-solid foundation on which Jesus Christ is building His church. The apostles spoke the words of Christ. They had the mind of Christ in order that the foundation of the church might be absolutely rock solid, immovable, unchangeable, because they had the mind of Christ. The following things are true. First, we may safely submit to their authority. The world is full of religious teachers, but it is utter madness to submit to their authority. Why? Because they do not have the mind of Christ. They are in error. Deceiving spirits are at work in their teaching, and it is folly to have anything to do with them or their teaching. To follow these other religious teachers is to go down a blind alley, or to go on the road that leads to destruction. That is not how it is with the apostles or with any of the prophets. They all have the mind of Christ. They were speaking on His behalf, and with such accuracy given by the Holy Spirit that you can be sure that when you listen to them, you are listening to Jesus Christ Himself. you may safely submit yourselves to their authority. You may allow your whole thinking about the triune God and about salvation and about heaven and hell and eternity and the Christian life to be shaped by their teaching. And you may safely allow every aspect of your behavior to be shaped by their teaching, because it is Christ Himself who is speaking through them. Second, not only may we safely submit to their authority, we ought to submit to their authority for the very same reason. They have the mind of Christ. And Christ is the King. Christ is the Lord. Christ is God. To disagree with an apostle is to disagree with Christ. To say, so what, to an apostle is to say, so what, to Christ. To say that Paul is wrong is to say that Christ is wrong, because he had the mind of Christ. We need to bring that principle to every controversial part of the apostles' writings. It may be an apostolic teaching on marriage, the role of husband and wife. The husband is the head of the wife. Wives are to be subject to their husbands. People do not like that. But Paul had the mind of Christ, and that is why we are to listen to him. It may be the apostolic teaching on the role of men and women in the church. It is the men who are to be ministers of the gospel and to serve as elders and deacons in the church of Jesus Christ. It is the men who are to teach and lead the gathered church in the worship of God. It may be Paul's teaching on ethics and morality. It may be Paul's teaching on homosexuality. Paul clearly denounces homosexuality as wicked and unnatural, a sin that needs the forgiveness and grace of Almighty God. He speaks with the mind of Christ. It may be what is most fundamental, our relationship with God, the way of salvation, faith and works, salvation by grace alone, through the instrument of faith alone, eternal judgment, the exclusiveness of Christ as the only Savior of sinners. We must submit to their authority. We have no right to say that they are wrong, because whenever they spoke or wrote as apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, they had the mind of Christ through the Holy Spirit. We've considered the choice of Christ, the church of Christ, and the mind of Christ. Fourth, consider the gospel of Christ. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, Paul declares that the gospel he preached, he received through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul's gospel was Christ's gospel, and therefore the true gospel. Listen to what the Apostle Paul writes here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I want you to think about that and apply it to yourself. Your sin has separated you from God. It has done that from the very beginning. Paul writes in Ephesians 2 that by nature we are children of wrath, just as everyone else. by nature, from the very outset of our lives, sin has separated us from God. It has alienated us from Him. It has placed us under His condemnation, under His wrath, under His curse. And here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul launches into this wonderful teaching of the gospel about God in His love for sinners, reconciling them to Himself through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the cross of Calvary, through the sinless one becoming sin for us. God in Christ is reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing your trespasses to you, but giving to you instead the perfect, the complete, the entire, the spotless righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Through Christ, God has removed the obstacles that lay in His way so that He might forgive us and reconcile us to Himself. Now the way is open, so that we who are separated and alienated from God can be with God. We can be His friends. We can be His children. We can be reconciled to Him. This does not just happen automatically. It happens as we respond to this plea. The amazing thing about this plea is that it is on God's behalf. It is on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. He pleads with you. Face the fact. Face the sin. Face your separation. Realize that God has something wonderful in Christ. Bring it all to an end. Come to Him, seeking His forgiveness, repenting of your sin, desiring to enjoy communion with God, to be reconciled to Him, and God will hear that prayer, and God will draw you to Himself through Jesus Christ, and you will enter into all that Christ has purchased for us. That is the apostolic gospel. That, brothers and sisters, is Christ's gospel. The good news of salvation. It is Christ's mind and will that you should be reconciled to God. That you should taste that God is gracious. God is loving. And that you should enjoy His forgiveness and His love. Come and receive it. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have revealed that glorious gospel of Your grace. You plead with sinners, be reconciled. Be reconciled to Me. Come to Jesus, the sinless one who became sin for sinners and who has put away that sin by paying in full the debt and the penalty that it requires. Father, give us faith to come to Christ, to rest in Him, to believe that gospel. And Father, if there are those who struggle with receiving the apostles, the letters and the books of the Bible, Lord, we pray that You will shine the light of the Lord Jesus into their hearts and minds, and that You will enable them to see that they speak Your word, that they open up the Lord Jesus in truth, that they proclaim the gospel of salvation from Your very own mind. Father, may they put away that resistance, that doubt, that fear, and trust. Trust in Jesus. Trust in your word. And embrace the truth as it is in Christ. Father, we know that you're able to do this. For you plead with us. And you also provide the means by which every sinner whom you save is transformed and becomes a child of yours. So do it even this day, we pray, and build us up in the most holy faith upon that one foundation of Jesus Christ and the prophets and the apostles whom he has chosen and called and by whom he speaks. We pray it for Jesus' sake.